Westside Baptist Church in Newnan, Georgia, brings you our weekly podcast. We hope you will be encouraged by our music and a message from the Word of God as we present our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and our weekly broadcast by Dr. Melvin Payne. We thank you for listening.
Stay. rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have all the riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by those nail-pierced hands than to be a king of a vast domain. Oh, this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than all a man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear call. I'd rather have Jesus than hold the worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to your for today. I'd rather have you, Jesus, than anything.
Good. Well, praise the Lord. It's been good so far tonight. Brother Matt Holcomb is an old friend of Westside Baptist Church. He's been around here a lot longer than I have. And so I have met him periodically through the years, and more than anything, seen him. I don't know if you remember, because you've seen so many places, but there used to be a restaurant in Atlanta called the Joyful Noise. And they'd bring in quartets and different singers, and you go in and eat some substandard food and then get great entertainment. Amen. But that's the first time I was ever introduced to the music of the Inspirations. We were in Canada, and so we weren't in the mainstream. Didn't know what Southern Gospel really was for the most part. But that's when I first heard them. You know, I was looking across the congregation a while ago, and I do want to say again, thank you for being here tonight. It's Friday night. You can be anywhere, and you chose to be at Westside, and I thank you very, very much. I understand that we always look at numbers. I was out in the foyer with Brother Mike and Brother Stephen a while ago, and I said I refuse to go out on the front porch and, you know, do this, try to get people to come in. And believe it, every pastor I think that's ever pastored has done that. more than one occasion. But it just came to me a few minutes ago. I'm grateful for you that are here. And if we would pay more attention to what's going on in our heart and our relationship with the Lord, we really wouldn't give a flying flitter who's around us or who is or isn't here. And so we need to get away from this carnal thinking and get back to basics and be concerned about our relationship with the Lord. I want to share this with you, and then I'm ask Brother Mike Holcomb to come. But I don't know the young man's name, but I want you to pray for him. I received a message from Rebecca in school today with a picture of the back of this guy's head. And this fella brings the Satanic Bible to school to read. And today he had a book called God Is Not Great. And then he's kind of funny. Like all atheists, they contradict themselves. Well, if you don't believe there's a God, then how can you read a book that says God is not great? And then he told Rebecca that Satan and God are best friends. Well, if God doesn't exist, how can he be best friends with Satan? But he said there was no hell. And good, bad, or overdone or not, Rebecca told him he was going to bust hell wide open. And his response was to her was, we'll see what the principal has to say about that. Well, she texts me, and I text her back. I'm not supposed to be texted during school. Shame on you. But I said, you tell the young man that when he stands before God, the principal's not going to be able to help him. But I want to tell you tonight that God is great. He's so great that he sent his son to die for that little atheist slash satanic little fella there at the school. Don't know his name, but would you pray for him? I'd appreciate it. Brother Mike Holcomb, would you come, please, and just do as you feel led to do.
How many of you glad to be saved tonight? How many of you really glad that you're saved tonight? Yeah. Some of you didn't intend on shouting, but you just did. So I am delighted to have the opportunity to be back at Westside. I appreciate the wonderful memories I have of being here and what God has done in times past that we've been allowed to be here. Appreciate Brother Melvin Payne. I've known you for 45 years or so, and we'll see, everything with me is getting to be a long time ago now. But I do appreciate your good pastor, Brother Alton. I appreciate you inviting us to come. And I'm thankful for every one of you that are here. If a great wind were to take place tonight, this side would roll over first. Because there's at least three times as many people over here as there is over here. But we're delighted to be here. My wife sends her regards. I know that doesn't mean a whole lot to you, but it does to me. Her nephew graduated from basic training of the Marine Corps this morning. And my wife's mother is 88 years old and kind of feeble. And she really wanted to be at that graduation. And so they made it to graduation, and then 1 hour later, that nephew got married. Amen. They were in a hurry there because his next stop is somewhere in South Alabama, and then he goes back to North Carolina, and then the third stop is probably either going to be Japan or China. And if he has not been married for a certain length of time, she wouldn't be able to go. And so they hurried up and got married in Georgia this morning. But they drove back down to Lodi, Florida, where her grandparents live, so they can have a church wedding for them tomorrow. Amen. Two weddings within 2 days. Wow. But anyway, I'm thankful for the blessings of God. Appreciate the fact that I still am saved. Some of you got it, some of you didn't. I really appreciate a testimony that says, thank God I'm saved. Amen. I don't just have been saved, I still am saved. Amen. Yeah, some of you are getting in on it now. But I do appreciate it. Brother Midget's father came up here a while ago and sat down. He said, I came to make sure that you behaved yourself. I looked over at him and said, do I have to? He said, no, not really. But anyway, I didn't come here to behave myself. You didn't get it. I did not come here to behave myself. But I did come here with the opportunity and the privilege and the responsibility to behave as he would have me to. This is not about me. It's not about you. It's all about him. About the Lord Jesus Christ. He who loved me so much that he left heaven, stepped out of eternity into time, that he might present himself in such a way as I would be drawn to him and find faith and favor in him, and then give me the privilege to step out of time into his eternity. Wow. Amen. I'm thankful for the goodness of God. While walking down a memory lane of Pat so long ago, old Satan came right by my side, making me feel low. He brought up thoughts of hurt and pain when I had gone astray. He wanted to discourage me as I walked along my way. He said, you're undeserving, 'cause I know where you've been. I have a record of your life, but you were bound by sin. I know your darkest secrets that you would never tell. What makes you think you don't deserve a place with me in hell? I heard the old accuser, and this was my reply. You're right. For all the things I've done, I sure deserve to die. My righteousness is filthy rags. My goodness is unclean. There's only one thing I can say to what you've said to me. It's under the blood. Oh, praise is your name. I'm not what I used to be. My life's been changed. Not shackled by sin and shame, it's already gone.
It's already gone.
I'm happy reminding him it's under the blood. Victory was given me when I was born again. He washed my stained and sinful past and put new life within. No longer do I bear the mark that sin had brought my way. With happiness and peace of mind, praise God, I now can say it's under the blood. Oh, praise his dear name. I'm not what I used to be. My life's been changed. Not shackled by sin and shame.
It's already gone.
I'm happy reminding him it's under the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood.
the blood. Oh, praise is your name. I'm not what I used to be. My life's been changed, not shackled by sin and shame. It's already gone.
It's already gone.
I'm happy reminding him it's under the blood. I'm happy reminding you it's under the blood. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that washes away all sin. Some people hadn't got that figured out yet. I'm glad my sin is forever gone. Washed away in His blood. Cast behind God's back as far as the east is from the west. Never to be brought up against me anymore. That ought to put a shout in the ice cube right there. Sin, past, present, future, gone. Y'all can sit there if you want to. I can have a spell all by myself. Past, present, future sins, all gone. Amen. By the blood of one sacrificial lamb. Hallelujah. Goes right in there. Back in October of last year, I got news that one of my favorite people in all the world had been promoted home to glory. Brother Lance Carpenter. Lance was one of my favorite folks ever. When he was lost and undone, headed for hell, he was a drunk. But as a drunk, he was known as the world's greatest 12-string guitar player. He worked for Jim Reeves until Jim was killed. After that, Lance kind of hit the skids. He wound up having a wreck down in Florida. Almost died. But preacher went to him and witnessed to him and prayed with him. And after a few days, God got so rich and surreal in the room that he got saved by the grace of God. And from that point on, he was totally different than he had been before. Then he took that 12-string guitar and he went all over the country singing gospel music, leading congregations in worship. Came quite adapted at getting the best out of a congregation singing because God was all over him. He wrote a song we recorded a few years ago called I Have Not Forgotten. He couldn't get over the fact of what God had done for him. The last 3 years of his life, he had Alzheimer's. He forgot a whole lot of things. He forgot how to play that guitar. He even forgot how to tune it. I'd take his keys away from him. I'd have somebody take him wherever he went because he couldn't remember how to get back home. Last time I saw him, we were singing in the church where he was a member. We got him to come help us sing, What a Day That Will Be, When My Jesus I Shall See. And we got down to the part where it says, and when I look on his face, he reached up and he touched himself on the side of the face and he said, when I look on his face. Next thing I knew, he headed out across the platform and around the circle over there and ran. If I'd have been at myself and thinking, I'd have followed him. But I wasn't, because when he left, I lost it. But he ran back around in front of the congregation, waved at a person there and said, "Thank God I know who Jesus is, and I know I'm saved." Yeah. What a difference Jesus makes in the life. Have not forgotten God's only begotten and the price that he paid for my sin. I must not forget, with joy not regret, he died on the cross for all men. Lord, I have not forgotten Jesus, only begotten. I was lost without hope when the Lord saved my soul. I remember that hour by his saving power. I have not forgotten. I have not forgotten. And I hadn't got over it either. He was bruised and afflicted, as the prophets predicted, despised and rejected of men. But in his agony there was ransom for me. His blood bought me joy without end. Lord, I have not forgotten. Jesus, only begotten. I was lost without hope. When the Lord saved my soul, I remember that hour by his saving power. I have not forgotten. I have not forgotten. I'm washed in the blood, his crimson flood. I have not forgotten. I have not forgotten. I have not forgotten. Bless the Lord. Have not forgotten. Turn with me, please, to 2 Kings chapter number 4. Praise the Lord. It was July 22nd, 1964, on a Wednesday morning when I got born again. Amen. I remember it well. You may not know where Price Creek, Georgia is. You may not have ever heard of Price Creek Baptist Church, but the Lord knew exactly where it was. And he came by there totally on purpose, to find me lost and undone, headed for hell. I got born again that day. Amen. Bless the Lord. 2 Kings chapter number 4. I'll ask all that can and will to stand and honor the word of God as we read about 10 verses, 10, 11 verses there. bless his name. Let's begin reading in verse number 16. And he said, that is, Elisha said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie to thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. When the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. It came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray right now you'd bless the reading of the Word of God to each of our hearts and lives. Lord, no doubt in a congregation this large, there's somebody here that things are just not well. Oh, God, how I pray that the Spirit of God might help them to see that there is a balm in Gilead. There is a sympathizing Savior. There is one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. And so, God, I pray that you'd help them to see tonight there is hope in Jesus. There is victory in the Lord. There is peace in the time of trouble. There is a calm in the midst of the storm. Oh, how I pray, dear Father, you might touch hearts and lives tonight for your honor, for your glory. Whatever you do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, honor, glory for it all, because we ask it in the name that's above every other name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for standing in honor of the Word of God. My question to you is, from this text, how could it be possible that this woman, whose only son had just died in her arms a few hours before, could say, it is well, and sincerely mean it from her heart? Well, if you read back this chapter, you'll find out that the Word of God calls this Shunammite woman a great woman. She's called great in the Word of God. Now, I don't know if that means anything to you or not, but to me it's significant. How many other people do you know in the Word of God that are called great? Not very many. As a matter of fact, most of the time the Word of God doesn't have anything great to say about anybody. Amen. If your name was written in there and it was talking about you, what would the Word of God have to say? Oh, me. As a fellow once told me, preacher, don't go down. I made a statement one time in a little black church in Maryville, Tennessee. I got to preach at a black church there for about 3 days. And if you ever get that opportunity, brother, take it, because they'll preach you to death.
But I made the statement, I said, what if God were to forgive us like we forgive others? And there was a black brother sitting about halfway down on the end right here, and he leaned over and he said, oh, preacher, please don't go down. I said something else, and he leaned over a little farther, and he said, oh, preacher, please don't go there. If God were to include your name in the Word of God, and in some ways he did when he said, let whosoever will, because we are all known as whosoevers, but if that whosoever had your name there, would it be called great? This woman was called great by the Word of God, which is significant to me because it means that God saw something about her, something in her life, some characteristics, some attributes that he was well thought of. He saw something in her that she probably didn't even see in herself. Why would that be? Well, number one, I believe she was called great in the Word of God because she had a reverence for God. She had a reverence for His Word, for His way, for His will. I believe by reading this event, and this is not a story, by the way, this is an event. This is not something somebody dreamed up. This is something that the Holy Ghost of God wrote down for us as an event so that we could know that God's still able. She had a great knowledge of the eternal Creator with a great reverence for His power, for His preeminence, for His presence, for His preciousness to her. She had a great relationship with Jehovah Jireh, the great I Am provider. Believe, brother, it's going to get a little bit loud. I preached the other night. A fella came by and I gave him the microphone. He said, that's what the reason was. You didn't even have it on. He said, I didn't, there wasn't any reason. I heard you plainly, but we didn't get it because the microphone wasn't on. There is a reverent fear in her heart of the Holy, Holy, Holy One. Very hard to find in the day and hour in which we live. Amen, or oh me. Now, I can preach it and amen it too, but it takes a lot longer to get done. So when you start helping me a little more, when I can hear you talking back to me, it might get easier for both of us. There would be no need of revival in the country in which we live if we had that reverent kind of fear of God that she had. A reverent fear of His holiness. Fearing being irreverent of Him who is pure and perfect in every way. So imagine, it's just absolutely mind-boggling to me to see and talk to so many, especially Baptist folks who can strut sitting down, who are so well-versed within themselves that everybody else is down below them. Amen. Before you look down your long nose at somebody else, you remember they came out of the same mud hole you did. And you're not one bit better than they are. Were it not for the favor and the grace of God in your life, you would be as worse or as bad or as worse than them. Amen. This woman had a holy, reverent fear of the holiness of God. She did not want to be on God's bad side. Amen. Number two, she was called great, I believe, because she had a great respect for the servant of God, Elisha. In this event, a type of God Himself. She recognized that this servant of God was the man of God. She realized he was doing a very important job for her and her people. You see, at that moment, Elisha was her mediator between her and God. Her only way to get to God was through the man of God. At that time, he was the only way for her to get to God.
You see, before Jesus came, the only way to get to God was through the man of God. Because when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. It started in heaven, and it came all the way down and opened up a new and a living way so that we might all have access to the very throne of God in Jesus' name. No longer do we have to go to somebody that wears their collar backwards and talks in a language we don't understand to be able to get a prayer through to God. But we have access to the very throne of God in Jesus' name. Now, but because it is changed, and because we don't have to have somebody else to get a prayer through, that we can approach the throne of God with boldness and bravery and courage and faith, because that has changed, it still does not negate the fact that we need to listen to what the man of God has to say. When he's studied, when he's prayed, when he's been before God and begged of God to give him something that he might encourage you and strengthen you and enable you and to help you along life's highway, then you need to listen to what he has to say. Let it find lodging place in between your ears somewhere, if there's somewhere in there for it to lodge. I've met a lot of Baptists. I didn't think there's anything between there to lodge. Say, why are you picking on Baptists? Because I are one. I've been a Baptist since 9 months before I was born. Amen. Yeah. And the whole time I was growing up, I had a drug problem. I was drugged to every Baptist service there was anywhere. And drugged to church on Sunday morning, drugged back Sunday night, drugged to church on Wednesday night, even on Saturday night. And if there was a special something going on, I was drugged to that too. Amen. But it made an indelible mark on my life that I ain't got over. We've got a whole lot of folks that have gotten over it. And they need it bad. The Bible, this is not in the script anywhere. This is not even part of this message. But the Bible says that there is a way, an old way, that is a good way. And we are encouraged, no, we're told, seek ye out the old paths, wherein is that good way that dwelleth in righteousness. Amen. She went to her husband one day, Elisha, the prophet of God, and his servant Gehazi were coming through, and they would pass by, and they would visit for a while. They would stop off, and she would always offer them something to eat, some water to drink. She was always trying to show him her hospitality and her kindness, her respect, her admiration. She wanted to honor him. She wanted to care for him. She went to her husband one day and she said, I perceive that this is the man of God that keeps passing by here. Somebody we need to pay attention to. Somebody we need to honor. Somebody that we need to respect. Somebody that has done a good job for us and is doing a good job. So let's do something good for him. Let's go outside our compound on the outside walls of our place and let's build him a room out there so that when he comes by, he'll know that he is welcome and that he'll have a place to stay, that he'll have a place to rest. She did not want the room built down on the ground with the rest of them, but she wanted it elevated on the wall because he was her mediator between her and God. And she wanted it to respect him and to honor him. And so her husband agreed. They built a room. She probably ought to get the credit for building the first prophet's chamber. And so ever so often, Elisha and his servant would pass by, and they would come in, and they would find that there was a bed and a chair and a lampstand, and that they would find food, and they would find water. They would find compassion. They would find somebody that actually wanted them to be around. Imagine that. Preacher, can you imagine that? If you didn't have to make an appointment with your people to get to go see them? If they actually wanted you to come by? Amen. Oh, me. She desired to show him kindness. she had a great regard also for her husband and the life that she now had the opportunity to be a part of. Probably this was an arranged marriage, since it was known that her husband was much older than her. Yet, she seemed to be very contented with the circumstances of her life. And God have mercy, that's extremely hard to find. It's hard to find anybody that is contented with the life they have now. We're always wanting whatever anybody else has. We cannot be satisfied with anything that works because we're told that we've got to change to meet everybody else. We got to keep up with the Joneses, so to speak, or the Smiths, or the Carmichaels, or the Paines. We got to fit in and blend in with society so that we don't stand out. Can I go on record to tell you that God said for us to stand out? Amen. We were not chosen of God and called of God. We were not saved by the grace of God for us to blend in. Amen. This woman was very contented with the life that she had. We'll say, how do you know that? Well, if you go back and read this entire event, you'll find out that Elisha and Gehazi came one day, and Elisha was on the bed at rest, and he said, call the Shunammite. The woman came over. She stood in the doorway. She did not come inside the room. She stood outside the door, and he spoke to her from the bed, and he said, you have been so kind, and you've been so good, and you've cared so much for us. Now, what can we do for you? Would you like for me to speak to the king in your behalf? Imagine that. The man of God actually had the ear of the king. Amen. It's different today. Thank God. Hallelujah. Ought to go right in there. It is different today since Election Day. But for the last 8 years, we've had somebody who had a different agenda, who did not want to hear from anybody who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, he had the ear of the king. He could have said anything to the king, and the king would have done something wonderful for her and her people. But she didn't answer. He said, would you like for me to talk to the captain of the guard about somebody in your family? Would you like for them to be promoted and given a better position in life? I'm impressed with her answer. And she looked and said, I live among my own people. A country way of saying, I'm happy. I'm contented. God's been good to me. God's been good to me. Say, preacher, has he been so good to you? I ought to be in hell, but I'm not. I'm saved, tagged for glory, heaven bound with a hammer down right now, this very moment. Or I ought to be in hell, my back broke. Yet God has been good to me. Elisha looked at his servant and said, when she went away, she gave him that answer. She went back into her world, back down into her part of the command. And he looked at his servant and said, well, then what can you do? It was Gehazi that looked at Elisha and said, she hath not a child, and her husband is old. In other words, it doesn't look like she's going to have a child. She's barren. in that day, that was a bad thing. Women were looked down upon. They were despised. They were rejected. They were talked about. They were ridiculed if they did not have a child, especially a son. For the name to be carried on, it was a bad day. Not so much near today as it was then, but then, folks, you know, down at the paint and body shop where she got her hair and her nails and all that done, they would be sitting around, and when she would walk in, they would stop talking because they'd been talking about her. They'd been ridiculing her. They wonder, what, does she think she's too good? Elisha said, call her back. She came back to the door. That's where we come to in verse number 16, where Elisha looked at her and said, about this time, about this season of life, you're going to hold the baby boy. She got so excited right at that moment, I believe she about didn't know what to say. She said, nay, don't you lie to this handmaid. You couldn't have told me anything that I wanted to hear anymore. She got so excited she couldn't hardly stand it. She said, I don't know what to say. I don't know what. You couldn't do anything more for me than give me a baby boy. Because now they won't talk about me. Now they won't ridicule me. Now they won't have anything to say. I'll be respected in the community. I'll have an heir to give my son. Sure enough, a little while later, at the time of life, just like the man of God had said, she had a baby boy. Now, I go on record to tell you, God's never lied to you. It's impossible for him to lie. He's never told you anything that wasn't right, that wasn't perfect. He makes absolutely no mistakes. Even if you don't agree with it, it's still not a mistake. Because God knows what he's doing, whether you do or not. Time went by. 5, 6, maybe 7 years. And the next thing we see is the little boy is going to the field with his father to the reapers. Now imagine this, if you can. They were teaching him how to work. Imagine that. He was actually given something to do where he would improve himself and improve the family and be a vital part of society. He didn't have to sit and do this all day. It's amazing how we have let down our society, let down our children, let down our grandchildren, because they think all they've got to do is play video games. They have no responsibilities. They have no training. They have nothing. Everything is given to them. We have spoiled the child. I've got an 11-year-old granddaughter whose daddy died when she was 21 days old. He was electrocuted on the job. And anyway, my daughter, her daughter, moved into the house with us. And I did my very best to spoil that young'un as long as I had the opportunity. Matter of fact, when she was little, 2, 3, 4 years old, before school started, and I still don't like school, but before she had to go to school, and she traveled with us quite often. And people would look at her, and they could see that she had me wrapped around her little finger. And they would say, are you spoiled? She'd say, uh-huh. Who did that, Papa? We've spoiled our children to the fact that they don't know how to do much of anything. I heard not long ago about a young man, 16 years old. His family had already handed him everything. He had everything in the world that you could imagine. When he got to be 16, they gave him a car. He got in his car. He headed down the road. He didn't know much about it. He'd had driver's ed. That's about it. He knew how to hold it in the road. And now he gets a little ways down the road, and he has a flat top. He knew he couldn't drive it like that, so he had to change it. So what was he going to do? He finally figured out how to get the spare out of there and get the jack, but then when he got over to where the tire was flat and it was sitting down on the ground, he didn't know where to put it. And so he went by the tire that was flat and put that jack up under the fender and began to jack it. All ahead of me now. What a mess that made. What a mess we've made out of things by not teaching our children how to do something, how to apply themselves, how to work. That day he was gone with his dad to the reapers. And after a while he said, my head, indicating he had a bad headache, probably was having a sunstroke out there. I'm not impressed with his dad at all. Because his dad looked at another lad and said, take him to his mother. In other words, I ain't got time to fool with this right now. I've got a deadline to meet. I've got crops that have got to be gathered. I've got a quota that has to be met. I'm too busy. Take him to his mother. Got really quiet right then. The lad brought him to his mother. She set him down in her lap, and she loved on him, and she tried to cool that head. She did everything that she could possibly do to try to help her boy. But at noon, sitting in her lap, her boy died. This gift of God she had received at the hand of the man of God, by his association with God, by his power with God, by his prayer with God. Now that child is good. But she proved what a great woman she was. When she got up out of her seat, and instead of going ballistic, going crazy, going wild, she picked that boy up, and she walked him out of her world. She had done the best she could. Can I go on record to tell you the very best that you can do won't get the job done? The very best that any of us would ever be able to do will not save our children or our grandchildren. The very best we can do is get them under the sound of the gospel. The very best teaching and training that we're possible of doing is to get them to hear, to read, to study, to know what the Word of God has to say to them. She took him out of her world. After she'd done her best, and she carried him outside the compound and up into the prophet's chamber. Between her and God, and laid him on the bed of the man of God. And she comes back out of there, she shuts the door. There are a lot of things that have happened in our past that we ought to just shut. Forget about it. Amen. Richard, you don't know what they've done to me. No, I don't, but he does. And vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay thee, not you. Shut the door behind you. Kick the dust off your feet and keep going. She goes to her husband. She says, now, I need to, one of the donkeys and one of the lads to go with me, and I need to go see the man of God. I'm still not impressed with the husband, the dad. He said, what do you want to go today for? Notice he did not say one word or ask one thing about the welfare of the child. He was just concerned about the day. God have mercy. I hope this sinks in somewhere. Somebody's needing this bad. But no matter what today may hold, there is a tomorrow. And you better be more concerned about meeting God tomorrow than you have been today. Let the past be buried and press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You can't stay where you have been. You have to keep moving on. Turn loose of it. Shut the door on it. And go on with God. The lad went and got the donkey. She put a saddle on it. She handed him a rod and said, now you stand behind him and whip him as long as I tell you to. And let's get out of here. I want to go see the man of God. Best I can figure is about a six-hour trip from where they were to Mount Carmel to where Elisha and his servant were. By the time they get to the foot of Mount Carmel, it's been about 6 hours. Elisha looked down from the top of the mountain and he said, yonder's that Shunammite. He recognized her from afar off. It does not, glory to God. I'm glad it does not matter how far I have been away from God. He still knows who I am. He still recognizes me as one of his children. And he still beckons unto me to want to know, how is he? I want to help you. I want to do something for you. I love you. I care for you. I want to help you. How is it? Is it well? When she left her husband, she didn't say anything about the welfare of the child herself because he didn't ask. What do you want to go today for? She said, it shall be well. Because I know God is not going to do anything wrong. I trust him to take care of me. I know that he's going to be good to me. All things still work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I know God is going to be good to me. However it goes from here, it shall be well. But now she's at the foot of Mount Carmel. Elisha sees her. He says, Gehazi, get running down there. Go ask her, is it well with thee? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? Gehazi does like he was told. When he asked, she said, it is well. In that six-hour trip, riding on the back of that donkey, it went from it shall be well to it is well. The closer you get to God, the closer you get to God, the more you understand it is. He's not going to hurt you. He's going to help you. Many a time along the journey of life, I've had to say, Lord, can I just crawl up in your lap a minute? I'm a feeling alone, and I'm a feeling weak, and I'm a feeling down and out. And I don't know what to do, and I don't know who to trust. Can I just visit with you a while? Come here, son. Let me hold you. And he'll pull you up in his arms and he'll wrap them around you and he'll kiss on you and he'll love on you a while to comfort you like nobody else can comfort you. It is well. But now she didn't stop at the foot of the hill. She kept right on coming. She went all the way to where Elisha was, at the top of the hill. And when she got there, she jumped off of that donkey and she ran over and she fell on the ground and latched hold of his feet. Well, Gehazi was thinking, what's wrong with her? Is she being disrespectful to my master? He comes over to want to thrust her out of the way and push her off. But Elisha said, no, wait a minute. Something's happened that God's not let me in on. I don't know what this is. Just let her speak. And as she begins to tell what has taken place in her life, Elisha reaches over and gets his staff and hands it to Gehazi. And he said, you run ahead of us and get back down there to where that boy is, and you lay that staff on the side of his face. And she said, but I'm not leaving you. I'm not going anywhere without you. Y'all didn't get it. I know I can trust you. And I know I'm better off close to you than I am away from you. And I know that I can be right, better off where I am. I'm not leaving. No matter who else does. No matter how everything else turns out. No matter who else walks away. No matter how many other friends turn their back and say, I'm done, I'm just going to stay with God. Last year, when all of the calamity was going on and the election was so unbelievably bad, I'll be honest with you, when those were running, I thought, how in the world in a country of 3 million people can we come down to them two? Now, I'm just really glad right now that it went the way that it did. Amen. They may not come back tomorrow night, but I got it told tonight. I'm enjoying what I'm watching and the things that I'm seeing and the things that I'm hearing of the changes that are being made, going back to the old way of doing things, looking out for common people who just want to love on God, who just want to serve the Lord, who just want to live their lives without the influence of the immoral and the ungodly. Amen. God's given us a little space of grace right here. She said, I'm not leaving you. I'm going to stay with you. Elisha said, then let's go. Gehazi went on ahead. He did like he was told, just like Elisha told him to. He went ahead of them. He took his staff. He went up into that room and he laid it on that boy's face. By now, the boy's been dead almost 12 hours. When he laid that staff up on his face, nothing took place. There was no change made. All that staff was to say, help's on the way. Whether you know it or not, God is not your errand boy. He doesn't run and jump and holler every time you snap your fingers. He doesn't have to do things your way. But he'll do things his way, and when he does it his way, he'll do it right. Sometimes he has to say no, because that's not best for you. That's not right for you. But when he does say no, it's because there's a better yes somewhere else. Amen. After a while, Elisha gets there. He gets down and he goes into the room. She goes on down into her world. She's done all she can do. She's been to the man in charge. Amen. And glory to God. And, brother, you and I can have church where anybody else wants to or not. And now he does something strange. The Bible says that he goes and he lays down on the child. He puts his eyes on his eyes, his mouth on his mouth, his hands on his mouth, on his hands, and there he's laying on top of him. This child's been cold, dead for 12 hours. And Elisha would pray and breathe, and pray and breathe, and pray and breathe. He did that for a long time until he noticed that the child's temperature began to rise. He began to get warm. When God lays down on you and you begin to hear what he has to say, when you get to hear his heartbeat, when you get to feel the breath of God, it'll warm you up too. You won't be so cold and dead and dry and indifferent when God's breath is on you. He began to warm. Elisha, noticing the difference, gets up and he walks down into her world. And the Bible says that he comes to her and he walks to and fro. I think he's doing something like this. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. God's not done. God's not through. He's still the same loving God. He's going to come through for you. He's not going to... Glory, hallelujah. The promises of God are sure and steadfast. He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to turn his back on you. He's not going to turn his face away from you. He still wants to love on you and bless you. He still wants to warm you up. He encouraged them, and he left out, and he went back to his place. And he did the same thing over again. He laid down on the boy, put his eyes on his eyes, his mouth on his mouth, his hands on his hands, and he prayed, and he breathed, and he prayed, and he breathed, and he prayed, and he breathed. And after a while, the little boy began to sneeze. And he sneezed 7 times. So what does that mean, preacher? That's a whole nother message right there. 7 is the number of completion and perfection. God had done it right. He who had been dead now for over 12 hours, sit up. And Elisha hollered and said, Mama, come here. She comes running up. He said, see, I told you God's going to come through. Pick up your son. And she reached and picked him up. But before she left, she fell down on her knees before the man of God. Pouring her heart out, she said, thank you. I knew you'd do right. Is it well with you? Are things well between you and God? Is it well between you and your wife? Is it well between you and your husband? Is it well between you and your kids? Is it well between you and your neighbor? Is it well between you and other church members? Is it well in your life tonight? There is one who knows everything there is to know about you. He's well acquainted with your downsittings, your uprisings, your thoughts afar off. He's well acquainted with all your griefs, all your problems, all your troubles, all your heartaches, and all your joys. And he wants to do what's best for you. But you're going to have to give it to him. You're going to have to take it out of your work and put it in his. You're going to have to cast all your care upon him, knowing that he cares for you. Is it well with you? Somebody in your family lost and undone without God on their way to hell? It's not well for them. But are you concerned enough about them that you would want to come and bring them to God? To pray for them in such a manner as God would go to where they are. She wouldn't leave the man of God. She was not going to go anywhere that He didn't go because he was the only one that could help. Wouldn't it be worth getting up and coming to God, pouring your heart out before him, calling their name in prayer so that he will go to where they are? Is it well? Is it well? Stand to your feet, please. God wants to help you tonight. I kept studying and kept reading. As a matter of fact, I started studying and reading for tonight last night. And I've looked at probably 50 different outlines today. And every time I would come back to this, is it well? Is it well? Do you need God to do something for you tonight? He's the only one that can. He's the only one that can. Don't leave here carrying your problem, your burden. Don't try to slough it off on somebody else. But bring it to the Lord and leave it there. If things are not well with you this evening, you've got to be willing to trust him. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray your touch. May the Holy Ghost of God strengthen and enable and encourage, convict and convert. Oh, God, how I pray that you would speak to every heart. Folks have already left tonight, God. I ask you, God, that you'd be merciful to them. They left here disturbed. They left here brokenhearted. They left here with things not well. God, how I pray that you would go with them, follow them, get in the car with them, make them miserable. Help them to understand that you're the only one that can do what needs to be done. Whatever you do, it'll be good. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Countest thou all things for Jesus but lost? God.